All right, well, we are getting started with our Heidelberg Catechism study again here. If you'd like to turn to Lord's Day 45 in your books, ready for questions 116 to 119. If you need a book, raise your hand and keep it raised, and Quentin will get you a book. We have finished the Ten Commandments. We did all 10 of them, and the remainder of the Catechism is focused on the Lord's Prayer. So we're going to work our way through the Lord's Prayer, and today we're going to do some introductory material on the topic of prayer before we get into each of the components of the Lord's Prayer. So we're still, keep remembering the structure of the Catechism, we're still in that time of gratitude or of our service to God in response to what He's done to us, done for us. And so you'll notice here that even in our discussion of prayer, gratitude is a great focus of what we're going to look at today. And so, prayer is really an incredibly simple thing in some ways. You know, it's talking to God, and long before children learn to study deep theology, or maybe even sometimes before they learn to sing in worship, they learn some kind of way to pray. It's something that is fairly simple. For us, we teach them to talk to God, and Jesus teaches us to be simple in our prayer. We're not supposed to heap up our words and make them big, long, flowery prayers to be seen. We're supposed to ask for things simply. We're not supposed to do it in great public ways that to be seen. And so, it's something that is so common in religions around the world is the concept of prayer, that we talk to God and we thank Him for things, we ask for things. But so it is simple in one respect, but on the other hand, there are all kinds of pitfalls in prayer. In James 4, 2, and 3, James says, "You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions." And so there, in just that one reference, you have the problems of maybe not even asking, not doing the praying that we should be, but also even when we do ask, we're asking in the wrong way or asking for things that we don't really shouldn't be asking for, to spend it on our own passions. And so we need to look at this topic of prayer. Even though it's fairly simple, we all can grow and should be growing in how we pray, and we should desire to pray better, to pray more. And I'm hopeful that I hope the next few weeks as we look at this will really strengthen you as you think about how you pray on a daily basis. So today we're going to be focused on why we pray, and what's the right attitude as we pray, what's that right way to pray that God answers, and some of what we should pray for. And so it's a wonderful promise that God hears us and answers our prayers, and we're going to look at that some here today. So question 116 says this: why is prayer necessary for Christians? Answer, because it is the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us, and because God will give His grace and Holy Spirit only to those who earnestly and without ceasing ask them of Him and render thanks unto Him for them. Answer, because it is the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us, and because God will give His grace and Holy Spirit only to those who earnestly and without ceasing ask them of Him and render thanks unto Him for them. And I will admit, when I've started studying these questions, this first part of this answer kind of caught me off guard, where it says it is the chief part of thankfulness. Prayer is the chief part of thankfulness that God requires of us. Is that what you think of prayer? Is that how you think about prayer, first of all, as a sign of thankfulness to God? Or that it's even the chief part of it? It's the most important way that we show thanks to God is by praying. I will admit, I think this is, I've been convicted that my own prayers are not focused enough on thanks. As I think about this, I think we most often think about requests, and certainly we often talk about what we need to be doing, adoration and confession and thanksgiving and these other things in prayer as well. But I appreciated that this catechism drives that point of thanksgiving home right off the bat here. That we need to be, it is a sign of thankfulness. Psalm 50, verse 14 is in your book there. It says, "Offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. There's a sense of obligation there that because of what God has done to us, done for us, we should be motivated to thank Him in prayer. And you can think of occasions of this. If you think about stories in the Bible of those who are saints have gone before us, and how often you do see a prayer or a song of thanks after something great happens. You can think of Hannah's prayer at the beginning of 1 Samuel, this outpouring of praise to God. And it's interesting because in that case, Hannah doesn't talk very much about her specific case. She really is, it's just a great psalm of praise. It pours out, and there's not even, it's just her gratefulness and thankfulness and praise to God. Bill?
Perhaps you extend on glorify God. Our fathers in place that are chief in is to glorify God. So giving thanks is certainly part of it.
Right. So as you said in our catechism, the very first question is, in the shorter catechism, tells us that our chief end is to glorify God. And part of our, that should be a primary reason that we pray, that we praise God, that we bring Him glory. We are ascribing glory to Him as we pray to Him. I will admit, in my life, I associate that more with singing praise, that I'm giving glory to God, and that comes more naturally to me in singing praise to Him. But our prayer should substantially consist of praise for God, thanks for God, that we're not just asking for things, and we're not just also not just thanking Him for specific things in our lives, but thanking Him in general for His goodness and for who He is. And so, one of the things that came to mind as I was thinking about this was that in my Hebrew classes at Geneva College, we used to memorize Hebrew prayers. We would memorize the common Hebrew prayers that are said at different occasions by people who practice Judaism today, but for many, many, many years that people who are Jewish have said these prayers, and they all begin with, "Blessed are You, O Lord, Lord our God, maker of heaven and earth." They all start with that blessing of God. They all start with that praise to God. Every single prayer that they practice in Judaism today starts with that blessing of God. And that's humbling to me, again, when I think about how much I spend my time, how little time I spend in my prayer just praising God and bringing my thanks to Him. So, again, I've appreciated this focus here in the catechism. It's been good for me to think about this week. And you can think about, practically, in an analogy in our own lives, if you think about someone who gives a great gift to someone and then never hears from them again, you don't give a gift to someone so that they will be loyal to you. I mean, at least we shouldn't. But it is an offense or an affront if you give someone a life-changing gift and that person never, ever talks to you ever again. In our gratitude to God for what He's done for us, we should be eager to talk to Him. And not out of a sense of duty, just that He's given us so much, well, we better talk to Him, we better pray. It's, if we truly understand what God has done for us, we will want to talk with Him, we want to be close to Him, we want to thank Him and praise Him, as well as bringing our requests to Him. So prayer is a critical part of how we show our thanksgiving to God. And the answer goes on to say here that God will give grace and the Holy Spirit only to those who ask them of Him. And this is teaching the simple idea that God commands us to ask things from Him, that we're supposed to ask Him for things. Romans 10, verse 12 says, "For there is 12 verses 12 and 13 says, "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing His riches on all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." We have to call on the name of the Lord to be saved. We have to call on His name to receive that salvation. And it is by grace that we won't want to call on Him if He hadn't started working on us before that. But it is a critical part of our salvation that God motivates us to request these things, to ask for them. And you see this in James chapter 4. I quoted this earlier where it talks about asking wrongly to spend it on your own passions. But then he gives the solution to that. He says, but he gives more grace. This is James 4, 6 through 10. But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. And sometimes as Reformed Christians, we get uncomfortable with this kind of, if we do this, God will do that kind of language, that somehow it's on us to pray for something and then God will give it to us. But we shouldn't let our understanding of God's sovereignty keep us from these very simple commands, from carrying out these simple commands that God gives us. We have to ask for things from God. We have to ask God for grace. We have to ask God for the Holy Spirit, even. That's in one of the verses that's provided for you there. In Luke 11, verse 13, it says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So, again, we need to not overcomplicate the message about prayer in the Bible. God tells us to ask for things, and it tells us God will only exalt those who humble themselves. And so we need to humble ourselves. We need to pray to him and ask him for these things that we need. And so this is just part of what we're created to do. We're created to be in a relationship with God. A relationship involves communication. And we're created to call on God and ask him for things. Psalm 91, verse 15 says, when he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. So again, if you're ever tempted to think, well, God already knows what I need. He's already actually planned everything out. He's working everything out for my good, so I don't need to pray. That last line of that is just the wrong conclusion to draw from all of those truths that you said before that. Yes, God has planned everything. Yes, he knows exactly what you need. But he's also commanded you to pray for things. He has... that in the way that his sovereignty works out with our choices, we need to pray. We need to ask him for things. And we do not have because we do not ask in many, many cases, as James says. Now, the problem then is it is possible, even when we ask for things, it's possible to ask wrongly, as James says. So the next question deals with what kind of prayers are acceptable to God. Question 117. What belongs to such prayer which is acceptable to God and which he will hear? Answer. First, that with our whole heart we call only upon the one true God who has revealed himself to us in his word for all that he has commanded us to ask of him. Second, that we thoroughly know our need and misery so as to humble ourselves in the presence of his divine majesty. Third, that we be firmly assured that notwithstanding our unworthiness, he will, for the sake of Christ our Lord, certainly hear our prayer as he has promised us in his word. So in my sort of OCD way of looking at life, I like it when they give you these three very clear headings here. So there's three parts to this answer. There are three aspects of our attitude towards God in prayer that we should be testing our hearts for, testing our practice of prayer for. And the first is that we call only upon the true God. Why do you think this is included in this catechism here? We call only on the true God in prayer. If you think about the setting they were in.
That we don't pray to Mary or to the saints.
Yes, that we not pray to Mary or to the saints. I think about how common, I mean, it's still so common in many parts of the world, and even in our own, in the Roman Catholicism around us here, but there is this idea that you can talk to saints who've gone on before us and that somehow they have more clout with God because than you do because they're greater saints than you are. And it creates this... And so some Catholics have told me, well, I'm not praying to them. I'm asking them to pray for me. But functionally, it is still prayer. They're still praying to these saints. They're asking them to do things for them. And so we need to make sure we maintain this, that we not be tempted to pray to any other person, not to any angels, not to any saints, not to any other God, not just to a generic God. Think about, notice what it says there. It's the God who's revealed himself to us in his word. It's not just God if you're out there somewhere, if there is a God. This is God of the Bible. We're calling out to the God who's revealed himself in his word. And so that's maybe a fairly simple requirement, that we only call on the true God revealed in his word. But the second requirement is that we know our need and misery so as to humble ourselves. That when we ask for things, when we come to God in prayer, we're coming from a position of humility. We're coming empty-handed. This is not a negotiation between equal parties. That when you talk to God, we're not saying, well, I did, you know, look at what I've done, so you need to do this for me. Or, okay, God, if you do this for me, then I'll do this for you. And sort of bartering with God. That's not how this works. We come to God empty-handed. And you see this in the passages that are listed there for you. Luke 18, verse 13. At the very bottom of page 117. It says, "And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And this goes along with what I was talking about grace this morning, that our attitude has to, when we come to God, is empty-handed. It's saying, Lord, I know I can't do it. Lord, I know I don't deserve any of these blessings I'm asking you for. I know that I'm a wretched sinner, but please help me. Please bless me in these ways because of what Jesus has done for me. We have to come to God with humility in the way that we pray. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 12 also shows this in your books there at the top of page 117. Our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against the great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. And that's both a challenge and a comfort to us. That on the one hand, it's a challenge to our pride that we're not coming to God with anything to offer him. And we shouldn't ever think that, in the sense that he needs something from us when we come to him in prayer. That's a challenge to our pride, but it's also a great comfort that when you have nothing, when you are broken and empty and failing and in a dark place, you can pray and you can come to God because you never had anything to offer him in the first place. We come with humility and he does hear us. And so, practically speaking, that's part of why it's valuable, I think, to follow the conventional pattern of adoration, followed by confession, followed by thanksgiving, then supplication. Even though we'll see that's not exactly the order of the Lord's Prayer. But I think it's valuable because if you start with adoration, if you start with who God is, it's going to put you in a humble place. If you really take time to stop and think about who God is and what he's like, it's going to put you in your place in a good way. It's going to make you realize your humility before him. And one of the things that I found helpful that someone gave me a while back and is a PDF with a list of all of the different titles for each person in the Trinity in the Bible. And it's this huge document just with all the references for where these titles are. And it's been helpful for me. I've just broken it up into 31 little sections with four or five different titles of God in each one. And every day as I'm praying, I can look at that. And it's often an aspect of God's character that I haven't thought about much recently, or I've never thought about before. And if I can start there, and I don't always do it well, but if I start there, then I'm going to come from a position of humility because I've had to recognize who God is as opposed to me. And that drives me into confession as well. So that's a practical benefit of that advice that often goes around that's not necessarily a scriptural rule. So we come humbly, but then I like the contrast then with the third point here in the Catechism. It says, third, firmly, we need to come to him firmly assured that for the sake of Christ he will hear our prayer as he has promised. We come to God with humility, but we come with confidence. Just because we are grieved over our sin and we see how empty-handed we are doesn't mean we come to God just hoping against hope that maybe he'll hear one of our prayers. and that we can come with confidence. Ephesians 3, verses 11 and 12, talks about Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. Boldness and access with confidence. And Hebrews 10, 19 to 22 says something similar. It says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean, from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Through Christ, this is Hebrews 10, 19 to 22, through Christ, we come as washed people. We can come with confidence. Humility, yes, but also with great confidence that God hears us because of what Christ has done for us. And so, again, we don't come to Christ, come to God in prayer with as a wavering, unsure, terrified subject of a king that hopes that he'll maybe hear from us or give us a hearing. Yes, he's our king and we come with reverence, but he's also our father. And he's a good father who loves to give good gifts to his children. So we come with that mixture of reverence and familiarity, reverence and confidence. James 1, verse 6 is there in your books on page 117 in the middle. It says, "But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind." And in our culture of postmodern thinking, doubt has become almost a virtue. If you're really humble, if you're really honest about your limitations, you won't ever speak confidently about anything. And to speak confidently about something is prideful or arrogant or uninformed because you don't realize just how uncertain the world is. And that can creep into Christianity in the sense that we think, well, I'm so humble, I can't come with confidence to God. I don't really know these things for sure. I'm just going to do what I can. But we have hard and fast facts and the truth of God. We have the person of Jesus Christ who has saved us, who has given us his word. And it's not that we're so smart or that we are so good that God accepts us with confidence. It's that Christ is so good that when we come to God, we should have full assurance. When you pray, you should ask God without doubting that God hears you if you're praying through Jesus Christ, because he has promised to do that. And it's not our confidence in our own thinking or our own experience. It's our confidence in him and his promises. And so we're to ask without doubting. That's really important. I may have mentioned this once before, but I remember there was a TV show I was watching a while back with a detective who was kind of the Christian character on the show, who was a Catholic, and he was giving this testimonial video thing to his, recording something for his daughter, and he wanted to tell her about the most important things in life, and one of the things he said was, I really like God, and I think he likes me too. And I just, it was just so disheartening because it's your chance, it's his chance to tell his daughter about his faith. And his point is, I like God, and I think maybe he likes me. Maybe God loves me or accepts me. And that's what Roman Catholicism leaves you with in its true form, is no confidence. It's wrong in Roman Catholicism to say you have assurance of faith in this life. But we are supposed to come to God with confidence and assurance. We're supposed to say, yes, Jesus loves me. God loves me because the Bible tells me so, right? The Word of God tells me this. We shouldn't fall into that sort of false humility of thinking that we should just be doubting all the time. So then, what should we then be asking for when we pray? And that's what we go on to here in question 118. Question, what has God commanded us to ask of him? Answer, all things necessary for soul and body, which Christ our Lord comprised in the prayer which he himself taught us. All things necessary for soul and body, which Christ our Lord comprised in the prayer which he himself taught us. And so you get a hint there that we're going to be looking more specifically at what we should pray for in the weeks ahead, because we're going to look at each part of the Lord's Prayer. But look at the verses in the book there, James chapter 1, verse 7. It says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. 1 Peter 5:7 says, we're to cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. That the recurring theme there is all, it's everything. We bring everything that we need, every care and concern, everything good you need, everything good you have has been provided by God. And so we should be going to God in prayer for everything that we have. And I would ask you to think about, are there any issues in your life or things in your life that you think are too trivial to talk to God about? Or aren't important enough, or maybe aren't spiritual enough, or aren't, I don't know, are there any things that you think you shouldn't pray about because it's not important enough, for whatever reason? Scripture doesn't say we only pray for spiritual things. We are spirit and body. Human beings have both a soul and a body. We should be praying for needs for our souls and for our bodies. And we should be praying for all kinds. Cast all your cares on him. And honestly, sometimes when I think something is too trivial to pray about, often it's not really, when I try to pray about it, then I realize it's not really that it was too trivial. It was that I was praying for the wrong reasons, or that I was being selfish about it. It's not so much that the issue isn't something that God cares about. It's maybe I had the wrong motives about it. So if I'm praying for my team to win the championship on TV, I mean, it's not really that important, right? I mean, I don't have really a very good reason for praying for that, unless they're playing against the Yankees. But we should be bringing everything that is heavy on our hearts to God. And sometimes it does reveal, okay, this shouldn't be a concern for you. You shouldn't be asking for this. But often it's in the process of praying for it that I realize that. And God does care for the little things. This is something that I think we have, those of you who are parents need to watch out for. And I know at our stage there's often requests for prayer for things that maybe don't seem that important at the moment to me or to a grown-up, but we need to also teach our children that God cares about the cares that are on their hearts, and even the small things in our lives, that we should be bringing them to him. That's part of what it means to pray without ceasing. So, again, I mentioned this a little bit, but we need to be careful not to prioritize our spiritual being over our physical being and say, well, I should only pray for spiritual things. My body doesn't matter. It's the spirit that lasts. And it's true that, as Paul tells Timothy, you know, in 1 Timothy 4, verse 8, bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. So we should have a priority of what is eternal, in the sense that our bodies are breaking down. These bodies are breaking down. But we're going to be physical beings in the new heavens and the new earth. We'll have bodies. And God does care about the needs of your body in this life. He cares about the aches and pains. He cares about healing from sickness and things like that. And so, you know, think about the Lord's Prayer that we'll see here soon. It includes daily bread. You know, we pray for the food we eat. We need our bodies to be provided for. Jesus gave thanks over meals. We see him giving thanks when he feeds the 5,000 and when he is at the Lord's Supper. And so that's all part of a lifestyle of prayer. If you think about, if you pray for all the things, if you pray for the trivial things, or maybe not trivial, but the small things and the great things, it's because that's your whole life, right? Your life is full of small things and big things. And our whole lives should be lives of prayer. You may have seen the quote from, or the question from Corrie Ten Boom, or that's often attributed to her. I couldn't find the original source. But Corrie Ten Boom, the survivor of the concentration camp in World War II, asks, you know, is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? You know, are you using it all the time as just a critical part of your life? Are you constantly praying, or is it the only thing you pull out when you're taking a really hard test or you're sick or something really hard happens? It's to be a part of our lives because we pray for everything. We should be praying for everything in our lives. So the Catechism goes on, question 119, what is the Lord's Prayer? And I'm not going to spend a long time on this today because we'll go over it in detail in weeks ahead. But this is the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So we won't look at this much this week, but even as you look through that prayer, think about the topics we've talked about today, that this attitude of wanting God's name to be hallowed, we're coming to him humbly, that we're praising him, that we're asking him for these things that are common things as well as eternal things. Well, we're going to spend lots more time on prayer. I'm excited for this. I think it'll be really good for all of us to spend time thinking about these components of prayer. But we have to come to him with the right attitude. We have to come humbly and also confidently through Jesus Christ. Because this is only possible because he has done this for us. It's only possible because Christ has made a way for us to come to him. Any questions this week?